that we just sung about. Thank you that you are on the throne. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the relationship that you have given us through your Son. And Lord, we want to surrender freshly to you tonight. We know that your word is living and it is powerful. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, would speak to our hearts tonight. Open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word. Open our hearts to receive. Help us to understand. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening to each of you. Aren't you glad that God is on the throne? And there's nothing too difficult for him that's going on in your own life. He's got it all under control. Hallelujah for that, right? He is good. Missed being here last time. Somebody asked me if I was still taking care of parents with dementia, and I haven't kind of given an update. So my dad did pass away 2 years ago, but my mom is still dealing with dementia. And what happens with dementia, or Alzheimer's, dementia, whatever you want to call it, is there's a plateau, and then there's a dip, and then there's a plateau, and there's a dip, and that's kind of the progression of it. But the longer they've had this, the dips are dippier, and the plateaus are shorter. And so she's been dipping quite a bit the last, since March, I've really noticed the dips are probably on a monthly basis. There's some new thing. And so that is hard. I love my mom. She was a good mom. And our roles have reversed. And so it's like having a four-year-old. And yet you still have that respect. It's a hard road to walk. Some of you have walked through it. Some of you are walking through it. And God forbid, but it might be in your future, you know. So it's, I learned a lot with dealing with my dad. My mom is a much easier person. She's tends to be perky. She has a good personality. We laugh all the time. But the last few weeks have been very hard. She's not laughing as much. And I think I had mentioned before that my mom she started smoking after 25 years, and that was very difficult to try to persuade her not to. So we let her be happy, and so she's been happy smoking, but we have been, of course, concerned about fires. But she's in her right mind, she tells me, as I am looking at matches. And we were out on the front deck, 2 months ago, and she has a beautiful piece of property. It overlooks the hill with vineyards. It's just gorgeous. But I'm looking at the deck, and I said, "Hey, Mom, that's a cigarette right there in between the grooves of the deck. You can't do that. You know, you're trying to," and she's, of course, agreeing with me. "Oh, I don't know how it got there." You know, and she's not, they don't do anything on purpose. Your brain shuts off. And so they cannot make the connections. So anyway, we've been battling that, and then she smokes at night. So I found a solution for that, which only lasted a few days. But, you know, we take the cigarettes away, which is a big deal because I've got to go take them away, and then I've got to make sure they're there in the morning. And so I bought one of those little boxes that have a timer on it, and you set the time, and so when she wakes up in the morning, all she needs to do is lift the lid and get the pack out. Well, that didn't work because she didn't know how to open it. And so I have my granddaughter who lives on the property. I said, "Get a Sharpie and, you know, write. Do not touch this knob, open here," you know, kind of a thing. Because we've discovered she was turning it, adding hours. And so, you know, the thing's never going to open. So anyway, then one night, I walked in. I said, "Hey, Mom, where's your box?" "What box?" "It's the box that has been sitting right here." "Oh, it broke." said, what did you do with it? So I went to the trash, and yes, it was in the trash in pieces. So I went, we have some cameras in the home, so I went back, told my sister, and we're on the phone together, scrolling back through the night to try to find out what happened to the box. You know, so it was, I don't know, it was midnight or something. She's out in the kitchen, she gets a big knife. These are when, you know, you let them do what they can do until they are going to harm themselves. Danger, danger. We laugh because it's my mom. And she's trying to, and so she finally just threw it down, and she has a brick kitchen floor. And that took care of that. Oh, she thought it was a riot when we discovered all that. So, anyway, it's not funny. So then, Sunday, I was not here. I'm dealing with some physical things, and I couldn't make it to church. So I stayed home, and I got a phone call from my granddaughter, Gammy. Mimi said the deck is on fire. I said, what? She texted me and said, could I come help her? And I said, she thought she needed more cigarettes or something. And she said, what? What do you need help with? The deck is on fire. Mother. Now, I laugh because this is my mom and you gotta know my mom. All of you are terrified. I was not terrified. Maybe I should be, but I wasn't. None of us were. So anyway, my granddaughter, she was not home. So I said, okay, so I called my mom. Mom, what is going on? Well, the deck started smoking. It did. Is it on fire now? Do you see flames? No, it's all fine. I got a pitcher of water, and it's all fine. I said, okay, there is a hose. Well, I don't have a hose. You do have a hose. Now, let me say this. She would love it. She would love it if she knew I was telling you this story, so it's not a big secret thing. She likes to entertain people. So I said, yes, you do have a hose. So anyway, blah, blah, blah. So I told my sister. So she's on the phone with her while I'm getting in the car and driving over there. So my mom tells me it was smoking. So I walked in her house and I thought, oh my word, that is not just smoking. I smell burned wood. So I went out on the deck and sure enough, it had been on fire. And a big plastic trunk was on there, so all melted, it has a big hole. And she doesn't know how it happened. You know, I said, okay, you're done. We're not doing this. So anyway, I bought her an e-cigarette. So you can't catch something on fire. Now, some of you might be saying, how dare her? She's a pastor's wife, and she's buying her about cigarettes and e-cigarettes. Talk to me later. We learn and we grow as we get older. Well, she doesn't like the e-cigarette, but we are pulling the cigarettes out of her house at night. But although that happened during the day. So anyway, it's a lot that's going on, and it's not easy. It's not easy to deal with, because when the phone rings, you never know. I won't go there. So anyway, that's my update. So feel free to pray for wisdom and all kinds of good things. You know what I prayed that night? Lord, just take her tonight. Just take her home. She wants to go home. She prays every night, Jesus, take me. Do not let me wake up in the morning. You know? So it's very hard. And then yesterday she texted me to tell me that she doesn't have any underwear. What did you do with your underwear? What do you mean? I don't know. And then I walked in, I said, and then this is not my mom. This was a reverse of, she just completely broke down. I'm going nuts, I'm going crazy. And so we were both having our moment, and that was really hard. So then I said, well, let's go try to find your underwear. So we looked, I looked in every drawer. I mean, I said, you know, you could have put it in the freezer. You just never know, you know, you get a little confused, it's okay. Why is this happening? You have we're very open. You have dementia, you're not making the connection. Well, what can I do? Mom, there's nothing. You're doing good. Anyway, we don't know where her underwear went. So I guess they're in the trash. I mean, I don't know where they went. So I went and bought new underwear. So she has them now. So tonight, as we're going through the women of the Bible, tonight we're going to look at kind of a small handful of women of the Bible, because our topic and what we're looking at with each one is calling this the power of influence. And we're going to look at a handful of women whose influence was detrimental. It was not, you know, a godly influence, but we will end with one whose influence was godly. And unfortunately, there are more examples of bad influence than a good influence. They had a book several years ago called The Bad Girls of the Bible. I could not read that. I couldn't even look at that title. That just really was irritating to me. I'm assuming it was about the women that weren't godly. I don't know. But that, I just don't like that term. Some of these women are known, some are unknown, some have a name, others don't have a name. And yet, even if they don't have a name or they're unknown, they made a huge impact for evil. And that's a sobering. Each one of us has the ability to influence others. And we may think, well, I'm a nobody. Yes, you are. You are a somebody. We can influence our husbands if we are married. We, as a mom, we certainly influence our children. If we're a grandma, we influence our grandchildren. If we work outside of our home, we influence the people we work with. If we are serving within a church or in an outside ministry, we influence those people that we work with. And if we have friends, which we all have friends, we influence our friends. And it can be, as we will see tonight, a very sobering responsibility that we have. And we will also see what a huge blessing it can be to use the influence that God has given us for good. I looked up the word influence, even though we all know what it means. It's just it helps me to read a dictionary definition for some reason. So I have several from several different dictionaries. It means the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. It is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behaviors, and opinions of others. It is the action or process of producing effects on the actions, behaviors, and opinions of another. It's to cause someone to change a behavior, a belief, or opinion, or to cause something to be changed. The power or capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. We influence mainly two ways, by our words, but probably more often by our actions, because we know that actions speak louder than words. I remember probably 20, 25 years ago, I had a wonderful friend who really influenced me in a lot of very good spiritual ways, and then just in regular ways. And I always drank tea, and she was from, her parents were British, and so she got me into tea. I've always liked teacups and all that. Well, she got me her influence. You know, it was a big influence on me. I still, a lot of teacups have been broken over the years, but I still have some, but the influence isn't there. But at that time, I had a younger girl in the fellowship. I invited her over to my house for lunch. and I used my teacups, and I set the table in a very pretty way, and you know, all of that. And then what I made, which I didn't even make it by scratch, but it looked very nice. The presentation was very nice. Didn't think anything of it. We sat there and chatted, and we had a great time and a great lunch. Well, several months later, she invited me over to her house. And when I walked in, I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. She set the table exactly the way I had it set, and she served the exact same thing that I had served. And it really made me realize the influence that I had, which I didn't even know I had. You know, why would you try to influence somebody to have the same menu for lunch? You know, it just showed me way back when, okay, people really, they do watch us, and they learn from us, and we can influence them for good. And at the same time, it's sobering, because what if I had served something that wasn't good, something that maybe would stumble her or something, I don't know. You know, it's just a responsibility that we have. We can be influenced too. And as I said, my friend influenced me, my friends still influence me. I get influenced by the people that I am around. My husband has always been my biggest influencer, which I'm glad, because he's a good influence. And so we can be influenced in a good way from people, and also in a very negative way, and maybe not even realize it, because it can be subtle. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, if you hang around with ungodly people or carnal Christians, they're going to influence your behavior. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed, because we are influenced by the people that we are around. Someone said, be selective about your external influences. Your multidimensional brain is influenced by everything you see, hear, read, smell, touch, feel, or say. And we all are. We are heavily influenced. And maybe this will make you more aware of it. It certainly did for me, because as I was preparing this, I the Lord brought a couple of things to mind where I have been influenced because I am around these people. And they're not horrible things. One of them is an unhealthy eating thing, because I'm around a person who likes a lot of sugar. Now, I love sugar, but I try not, and I did so good for years, but then I was exposed and I didn't have the willpower to say no. And then the other is, I've never used slang. I don't like it. It just hurts my ears, you know? But I am around someone. Okay, it's my mother. And the more I'm around her, she has, I grew up in a non-Christian home, and her language and everything was not ladylike at times. And then she became a Christian, and I was used to that. Well, you know, you have dementia, you just kind of, you don't have the capacity for self-control and things like that. So she is, it's really hard. It's really hard to be around it, but I have to be around, I'm around her every day. I have to be around every day. So it's like, so far those words aren't coming out, but they're there, and I don't like that. And they're not big, bad cuss words. They're just like slangy words, and that doesn't even sound good, slangy words, you know. And then there are times where I know that I need some good influence, so there's certain people I'll just want to be around because I know I'm going to walk away better. You know, they're going to influence me for good. So our first Bible woman that we want to look at is in 1 Kings chapter 16. And I'm going to read starting in verse 29. And her name is Jezebel. And you know, there aren't too many Jezebels around. Do you know any Jezebels? I don't know. Maybe somebody knows a Jezebel, but I think this name got... Nobody would name them a Jezebel because of this Jezebel in the Bible. And these women that we're going to look at, all of them are married and have influenced their husbands. So I'm going to refer to that. If you are married, then of course you can apply that to your life. If you are not married, then you need to take that application of whoever you're around the most. So if you're not married, maybe you still have kids that you're around, or grandkids, or friends, or whatever. So take that same application for friendship or whatever it might be. Verse 16, beginning in chapter 16, verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of this guy, king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were with him before. And in his days, this guy of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abraham the firstborn, with his youngest son, this guy. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Ahab was probably the worst king that the northern kingdom of Israel had. Why? I mean, he was rotten anyway. Probably no doubt about that. But he married Jezebel, who brought into the marriage this worship of Baal. So she did not know the true and the living God, but she worshiped these false gods, and she brought the God with her and her worship rituals with her, which then influenced Ahab, which then influenced an entire nation. Jezebel is known for being a seductress, a temptress. She was manipulative, she was cruel, and a very strong influence for evil. She had massacred the prophets of the Lord. You can read that in chapter 18. Also in chapter 18, she housed 450 prophets of Baal, another 400 prophets of Asherah, a Canaanite goddess, were fed at her own table. She attempted to have the prophet Elijah killed. And when Ahab was throwing a fit because he wanted a piece of land and the guy wouldn't sell it to him, and he was moping around like a child, Jezebel said, "What is this? Exercise your authority, get up and take that land." And then she planned the scheme to have the guy falsely accused and then murdered so that her husband could have the land. By her words and her actions, Jezebel influenced a nation to worship false gods. She was an extreme influence for evil. And we're going to come back to her, but we're going to flip over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, it's a lot of women, but they turned his heart away. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. So these women, this influence, turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord by their words, by their whatever seducing powers, by their actions. They brought with them their false gods, their way of worshiping them into his life, therefore into the kingdom. And he might have thought, well, what's one little god? She's so beautiful, or whatever it was, the attraction was. But they turned his heart away from God. Now, another example, and we won't turn there, and this one, I wouldn't say there's so much good to say about her, but in this one area we can learn from, and that is Sarah, Abraham's wife. But it shows that even a godly woman can influence her husband, her friend, her whoever, away from the Lord. In Genesis 16:2, she said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of his wife. We'll come back to all of these. The next one is Zeresh. Now, last time Cindy taught on Esther from the book of Esther, and Zeresh, you will find her in the book of Esther. She is Haman's wife. Haman was pouting because Mordecai would not bow before him, and so he went home and he pouted and he told his wife and he told his friends. Then, it tells us in Esther 6:14, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." That's at a wife's and friend's suggestion and influence. The next one, which is to me the most sobering in the Bible, is Eve. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, we'll come back to all of these. I believe that women have a very powerful place of influence, especially in marriage, and then as moms, and then as grandmas, and in friendship, and wherever women are, they are influencing. The greatest sphere of our influence is within our own home. You've heard that before, that the woman sets the tone in the home. And that is our biggest place of influence. Now, if you live alone, you're still setting the tone of your home, but you have to move that beyond in your mind for application. Okay, it's on my job or with my friends or where I serve or wherever that might be. Concerning our husbands, and all these women were married and influenced their husbands in a very negative way, you know, we are to be a helper, not a hindrance to our husbands. And some of these were destroyers. We're to be a woman who builds her house, Proverbs 14:1. A woman who builds her house and not tears it down with her own hands. You remember Delilah, how she pestered Samson daily with her words, so that his soul was vexed to death, so that he told her all that was in his heart. She just lulled him to sleep, and then she would, well, before that, she would pester him. You don't love me. You need to tell me the secret of your strength. Proverbs says that a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike, and that it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We don't want to be a Delilah. We don't want to be a Jezebel. We don't want to be a Zeresh. We don't want to be a whoever that's going out of my head right now. This is why you have notes. Solomon's wives. So here with Jezebel and Solomon's wives, where they were an influence in swaying their husband away from the Lord, away from the things of the Lord. Here, they were kings. They had a responsibility. Solomon had a godly spiritual father, and the nation thrived under David. And yet that influence came in. For us, as we apply it to our own lives, whether we are married or not, when we introduce any kind of teaching to our husband, to our children, to our friends, to whoever, or way of worship that is not biblical, we are being an influence of evil. And that's scary, because we might read, well, I'm not a Jezebel. I'm not like Solomon's wives. I'm not coming in with that. But what about if it was something that we read or heard or something that, you know, is kind of like, ooh, that sounds interesting. That's a new thing. And we bring that into our relationship with our husband, our friend, our children, or whoever it is, and it causes them to doubt. We are being an influence for evil. There are so many subtle ways that we can be a negative spiritual influence on our friends, on our husbands, or on other, just other people. When we start gossiping or putting other people down, we're planting seeds of doubt in that person's mind about this person we're gossiping about, which is moving them away from the Lord in terms of not supposed to judge, not supposed to slander or gossip about. We're supposed, love gives the benefit of the doubt. These are just little things, but that influence can grow and grow and grow, and pretty soon we can have a very critical spirit in our home or in our relationships. Then when we get together, all we are doing then is talking about other people or pointing out what is wrong. A lot of people they read a lot of the Christian blogs and this, and they know all of the negative things in the body of Christ and all that, and they want to get together and talk about that. Stay away from that. If you're being influenced by that, get away. And then please, if you are into that, talk to the Lord and say, is this something I should be doing and talking to other people about? I don't think so. Talking critical about church leadership or other churches or whatever, it can influence a friend, a husband, whoever, to not want to support that ministry or that church or serve there. It plants those doubts. One little thing that we say because of our influence can steer somebody in the wrong direction. Encouraging a friend, a husband, a child, whoever, to skip church or to skip a Bible study. Oh, you don't need to do that tonight. You're tired. Stay home and rest. Or you wanted to go see that game, or you know, whatever it might be. And I'm not talking about a one-time thing. I'm talking about a little bit of a habit here of encouraging that. That is being an influence. Or maybe the husband, the kids, the friend doesn't want to go, and you just say, oh, okay, well, you just stay home. You're influent. You are reinforcing a bad behavior. It is amazing what our words, what are yay and nay to somebody, how that can sway them and influence them, and all we're thinking is we're just us and we just said something. Anytime we undermine someone's faith, just as Job's wife did, which we'll get to her, but she said to her, after Job's going through this horrible trial, curse God and die. I mean, she has undermined his faith. And anytime we undermine anyone's faith as they're struggling and we agree with them, or we just say, oh, that's horrible, and then we don't give them any positive influence, That's a scary place to be. Or if someone is walking in faith and being very positive and very optimistic, and I'm not talking about positive confession, I'm talking about faith here. And we come in to kind of help them be realistic about the situation. We're undermining their faith. That's an influence that's very ungodly. Jezebel and Zeresh, they both fed their husband's pride, because both of their husbands, you know, Ahab came and said, I can't buy that land, he won't sell it to me. And she said, what? You're the king? Get up and go do it. Maybe you can hear yourself saying something like that to a husband or to a friend. Zeresh said to Haman, he can't treat you like that. Build those gallows and hang him on it. He needs to bow to you. Everybody has their flesh that they battle with, that they deal with. Your husband does, your friend does, your sister, your coworker, the people that you serve with. Everybody has flesh that they have to battle with. And when they are showing signs of their flesh, we want to influence them in a positive way, in a godly way, and steer them away from that kind of thinking instead of feeding it. Classic example, I think, as women, because we are compassionate and we side with our friends, is my husband is horrible and I'm leaving him, and this is why I'm leaving him. Well, you should do it. You shouldn't be treated like that. You should do that. That is not being a godly influence, a spiritual influence. When somebody is in their flesh, whether it be your husband, whether it be your best friend or whoever, and, you know, be compassionate, be understanding. We can all understand disappointments that people have or things that upset them. So you be compassionate, but for the grace of God, there go I. I mean, I've had my moments and my days, but use your influence in a godly way where we don't feed that flesh. Proverbs 15:1, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, and we steer them away. We're using our influence. Sarah got impatient with the promise of God. God had promised them a son. And they waited and waited and waited, and she's not getting pregnant, and she's old, and she's just thinking, how in the world am I getting pregnant? Maybe, she tells Abraham, well, see, the Lord restrained me from bearing children. Now please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. That's it. She got impatient. She tried to figure out God's plan. So she's influencing her husband. Now, didn't take much, but she influenced him to go into the maid, and there we have Ishmael. She believed she was doing the right thing, but she had no word from the Lord. Now you think about you. There are times like that where we're desperate, and we tell our husband, maybe we need to do this, maybe you need to do that, but we don't have any word from the Lord. We didn't seek the Lord on it. We're just going with what we think. Sometimes we think we know best, and sometimes we think we've heard from the Lord. Sometimes we have a peace. We just have a total peace, even though our mind is, you know, swirling around because we want this thing. And we try to influence a friend, a husband, or whatever it is, and it never works out right. Now, Eve, it tells us that Eve was deceived. Yes, she was influenced by the devil, but she was deceived. She took that then and influenced her husband. And there's always been talk about why Adam did and why, and I'm not going to get into that because we don't know anything. But 1 Timothy 2:14, it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, she fell into transgression. But she gave to Adam, influenced him into eating the forbidden fruit. Now, in a healthy marriage, there is mutual love and respect for one another. Each wants to please the other. And as women, we do those things to please our husbands. You know, we'll cook his favorite dinner, favorite dessert, or we'll keep this the way that he likes it, or whatever it might be. And sometimes we don't realize that our husbands want to please us too. They are men, and they are most not emotional like women are, and don't exhibit emotions like we do. And so we don't realize that. But I learned that a million years ago, because I would just say things like, oh, I wish I had this, or oh, I want to do this, and this, I want to change this, and do this, and all that. And one time Damien just said to me, when you say things like that, I want to please you, but we can't afford them. And so it puts pressure on me to then, how am I going to make this happen for her? Well, I had no idea, because I'm just talking. I'm just saying stuff. And he loves me, and he wants to please me. But I can see how I'm thankful he's not easily influenced at all. But some of our husbands are, and so it's, or a friend. You know, when we say something in a friendship, and then the friend thinks, oh, I need to respond this way because that will make her happy, or whatever. We don't realize it's out of love. We are influencing the other person. I think we need to think before we speak, and I learned that, to keep things to myself. And so I keep it to myself, and then if I really want something changed, or, you know, wall knocked out, or one of those kind of things, you know, you pray about that, and you present it and discuss it instead of being an influence that you don't even know you're being. Job's wife, who's, again, she said to her husband, who was in the deepest trial that anybody has ever been in, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, I put her in a category of her own. I've always really felt for her because she suffered a great loss. She lost her children. She lost all of the wealth. She lost everything. Now her husband is covered with boils and is scraping himself. I mean, she lost a lot. So she's emotional. And so I look at that as her and you might not agree, and that's fine. Her lashing out like that as frustration, and, you know, let's just end this. Just curse God and die. Let's just get this over with, kind of a thing. She had completely lost perspective, obviously. I would probably too. So it is it's so important for us to go before the Lord and to go into the Word to gain perspective in a really hard situation that can tip someone over to the other side, whether it be a husband, a child, a friend, or whoever, that we gain that perspective before we say that, especially if that person is down. You know, we're fixers. We try to fix the problem. But we got to let God do that. Thankfully, Job was not influenced by his wife. His response was, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And Job did not sin in his heart when he threw that. He would not let that influence, thankfully. Now, I'm not saying that any of these men, whether it's Ahab or Solomon or Haman or Adam or Abraham, whoever, that they're off the hook, you know, that they're not responsible. Their wives influenced them, and so it's all her fault. I'm not saying that at all. Because look at Job. He didn't allow it. We allow that influence, and they allowed the influence. And they're responsible for their own actions and their own behavior. But we don't want to be a tool. And a lot of times the enemy can use us as a tool for evil and with our influence, and we're not even aware of it. And hopefully we've become aware of it and become seen how powerful influence can be, and then the consequences that come from that, and that each one is going to have to answer to the Lord for their part in their influence. But I want to end on a very positive influence. I love this woman. Her name is Abigail. We're going to do a whole study on her, so I'm only going to touch on this one part of Abigail's life. It's in 1 Samuel 25, but I'm going to read it from the NLT, so you can either turn there or just listen. But to summarize, Abigail was married, and she was married to a man named Nabal. He was a very mean man. His name means fool, and so he was. And when he had been running for his life from Saul, because Saul was after him, and he's, you know, hiding and running here and there, and he went up to Mount Carmel, and Nabal's shepherds and sheep were out there, and David and his men were a wall around them. He guarded them. He took care of them. He made sure they were all safe. For no reason, he just did. And then after some time, he thought, well, this man is obviously wealthy. Maybe he can give us some provisions. We're starving. We're on the run. Maybe he can help us out. And so he sent his men to Nabal to ask on David's behalf if he would provide something for them to eat. And Nabal acted very proudly and rudely toward David's men, basically said, just get lost. I don't care who David is. Get lost. So David got in his flesh. He was very angry. He was so angry, he told the men, get your swords and let's go. We're going to kill Nabal and all that he has. That's how mad he was, and that's how much in his flesh he was. And these things happen to even the best of people. Well, when Abigail heard what had happened, what her husband said, didn't surprise her, but now the reaction of David, she then used her godly influence upon David. And I'm going to read from 23 to 34 in the NLT. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and an ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling when the Lord has done all he promised and has made you a leader of Israel. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Excuse me. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. That's pretty powerful influence for good. Her humility and her spiritual mindedness caused David to stop, to hear, to listen, and then to have a change of heart. Again, a soft answer turns away wrath. Look at the power of her influence from this conversation she had with him. Just a soft word, just to redirect him, to take his perspective that he has lost onto the Lord, reminding him of the promises that God had given him, and that she's appeasing. I'll give you the food. Just ignore what he said. And she refers back to the Lord, and he receives it. To me, you look at Jezebel, you look at Solomon's wives, you look at, well, Zeresh, any of them, even Sarah, who could have been a very godly influence and could have said, we're going to wait and we would not have an Ishmael that today is still fighting Israel. And you look at Abigail, unbelievable. What her few words, the whole history could have been different. David would not have gone on to be a great king had he gone in there and needlessly killed innocent people. And just her humility, again, her soft answer, her Christ-likeness is a very powerful influence. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That verse has always spoken to me in that I can be an influence to my husband or to my friends, to my kids, to my grandkids, without even saying a word. if I am more like Jesus and Jesus is flowing through me, then that influence will affect their lives for good. Christ in me, flowing through me. In Hannah Whittle Smith's book, The God of All Comfort, she wrote, according to a natural law, we grow like those with whom we associate, and the stronger character always exercises the controlling influence. The more time we spend in our relationship with Jesus, the more we will become like him, and the stronger our influence for good will be. When we don't spend that time with him and the other input of the world and the influences of the world, that will be conforming us and coming out of us. But as we spend that time with the Lord, we will be a godly influence to those around us. Influence is a responsibility. It's a very sobering responsibility, and we do need to be aware of that, but not focus on that, but focus on the privilege, the beautiful privilege we have to be an influence for good. Spurgeon said, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of the Spirit of God. And Father, thank you for the truth of your word and bringing the good, the bad, and the ugly out in the lives of people who you have placed in your word. And Lord, some of these are so sobering to think about. And what would have happened if they had been a godly influence? Everything would change. And yet, it was corrupt. And some of the consequences are still being dealt with today. And Lord, so whatever place we are in life, whether we are married or unmarried or mothers or not or grandmothers, or we certainly all have friends. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, see the, to see that we are an influence, whether we think we are or not. And that we would, Lord, this week, would you show us in our lives where we have been influenced and where we have influenced. And then help us, Lord, to correct anything that needs to be corrected. And Father, I pray that we would, as we walk with you and spend more time with you, that we would take on your fragrance and that we would be able to influence in a godly way that glorifies you and draws people to you, Lord. We look to you to do this work in our lives. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Let's all stand and sing together.